Looking at God's way out, and it's important when as Christians we want to do some counseling, and we see the need to do some counseling. Maybe it's someone at work is having some problems. It's a Christian. It's kind of difficult to use these principles on a non-Christian because they don't have that relationship with God, or they have a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, even if it's been broken because of sin in their lives or sin in one person's life there. But there's a process, and I think some pastors get this way, and that is that we want to kind of take a shortcut if we can. There's 8 steps that we're looking at in here through Psalm 32. There's about 8 steps in here that we can lift out. That makes a rehabilitation process that is going from an individual who has been broken and devastated by sin and wants to get back to that fellowship with God. And a lot of times it's much easier to kind of minimize certain things along the way, or to cut certain things out there so you can get from point A to point Z without having to mess around with the rest of the alphabet. And it doesn't work that way if it's going to be complete, and you see that here, I think, tonight. So by way of introduction and reminder a little bit here, the Apostle Paul, led of the Holy Spirit, penned 1 Corinthians 10:13, which is, by the way, not a carte blanche to sin. This verse is about when one is under temptation, by the way, and God's provisions that are available to you and I as the redeemed of the Lord. Now, these things may work to a limited degree on an unsaved person, but these are things that, listen, when you've got the Holy Spirit of God who's already been working on you and convicting you, and now maybe in the process of chastening you as an individual, then he's still inside you. He's working. So whatever information that you are as a counselor given to the counselee, then you're able to at least know that the Holy Spirit is going to work within them. And, of course, you'll find out how serious they are as you go from step 1, 2, 3, and 4 progressively down the way. Because, I'll be honest with you, it's like anything else. They want to get from point A to point Z, and they don't have to mess with anything in between. You know, listen, just get me from this point to this point over here, and let's not deal with anything in between. Well, unfortunately, there's a lot of things that get brushed under the carpet that should not. So anyway, this verse is about, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This verse is about when one is under temptation and God's provisions available to us. So the Holy Spirit, the idea is that, be it the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, the verse that we have, verses that we may have memorized, the counsel that we have received from others, whether it's from the pulpit or from the Sunday school class, or maybe from a mom or dad or brother or sister or someone along that line, and we hear that the counsel of other believers and the uncomfortableness, that is the guilt that we feel in such circumstances, because if we're genuinely and truly saved, we're going to be uncomfortable in that sin. There's always going to be that little thing that's working at our minds in the back, at least for a particular time frame. I'm not sure how God would determine that time frame or not, but there is going to come a particular point when we sin away the day of God's grace. Now, I'm not talking about salvation when I talk about grace there. I'm talking about the close, intimate fellowship that God wants to have with us and we should want with God. So we have basically 2 choices tonight. Number 1, choosing to obey God. Amen. That's always always the wisest thing we can ever do, is to see what God says and then choose to do what God wants us to do. Amen. But number 2 is we have to force ourselves to disobey God. See, you don't just accidentally disobey God. If you are truly saved, there's going to be some sort of conviction that comes upon you. You know that what you're doing is not right, or what you're about to do is not right. And so you have to set aside, and you have to force yourself to set aside those things in order to choose the flesh. It really is basically spirit, choosing the flesh over the spirit, or the new nature that's within us. So if we choose number 2, force ourselves to disobey God, then there is a biblical process that must be followed if we are to be restored back to fellowship with God. There's no easy road. There's no easy route. And the really sad thing about disobeying God and sinning is that there's always going to be the excess baggage that comes along with it. It isn't sort of like, okay, I'm back with God, I'm right in fellowship with God, therefore everything I ever did in the past, it's gone. Well, as far as God's concerned, it is. It's as far as the east is from the west. It's buried in the deep blue sea. But you know what? The devil doesn't like to forget. And the devil will pick at you and pick at you and pick at you. Your own conscience will pick at you and pick at you. Certain things will be triggered along the way there. And next thing you know, that's going to come to your mind in the forefront there. But Satan will use it for sure. So knowing that we will have to deal with the excess baggage that sin always brings with it. And sin always, little or big, it always brings excess baggage with it. The idea is that so as you try to get back to where you should be in that relationship with God, the battle's just that much more difficult. it's that much harder. So the smart and the wise thing to do is to choose to obey God from the get-go, if you will. If I do, I'll always be stronger for my obedience than from what lessons I might learn from disobedience. Now, see, the human reason would flip that around a little bit. Human reason would simply say, well, listen, if I go through this, then I will understand it and I will learn it. You know, I'd rather have you explain to me what you went through with COVID than have to go through it myself. All right? I don't need to experience that to tell you it's not fun by any stretch of the imagination. And it's the same thing with sin. When you make choices and you sin against God, then you understand that you're going to learn something. Hopefully in prayer you're going to learn something. But that excess baggage, it becomes a weakness, doesn't it? It becomes problematic because it's the devil picking at you, or it's that your conscience is still bothering you a little bit. You know God's forgiven, you know that God's forgotten, but sometimes we can't forget ourselves. And it may be good that we don't necessarily forget, so we won't make those poor choices again. But I'm going to be stronger in the long run if I simply obey God from the beginning and not have to experience, because then I won't have that weakness always picking at me. So a quick review by points to this particular point, our steps to a biblical rehabilitation. And so let me see, where are we going to go here tonight? I've got a little bit juxtaposition around here for some of this stuff here. Okay, so I'm not going to go through the introduction, obviously. That was that different introduction here. But point number one that we had looked at was we need to first of all admit that we, or as an individual, we're miserable. When you're in sin, it's amazing how many different avenues and ways you have to try to find happiness or to find a sense of joy in this thing here. And it's almost always short-lived because eventually you got to come back and you have to deal with yourself. You have to deal with your conscience. You have to deal with your guilt. You have to deal with the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And so then again, you know, you can either know that it's there, and then you have to find something else that's going to replace that to bring you that momentary joy or that momentary of happiness in the world. And we saw that in Psalm 32 in verse 1. He said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." So the idea is simply, listen, as long as we as a child of God, yet we may have those moments of laughter. We may have those times when a certain joke or a certain situation brings us a certain amount of joy for that particular moment. But you know, the joy of the Christian who is walking faith with God is a joy that lasts forever. It's always there. Even in the midst of adversity, even in the midst of difficult circumstances in our lives, the joy of the Lord is there. Because number one, you know that you're doing right. You know that the power of God is going to get you through this. You know that the power of God is going to be able to use whatever you're going through there, maybe to witness to someone else and bring someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So there's always that joy of the Lord that you know that he has not left you, he has not forsaken you. But listen, when you get into sin and you get away from God, you really feel like God's abandoned you. He still loves you. And he still cares about you. He can't fellowship with you, and you can't fellowship with him. And he wants to bring you back, but he still never leaves us, and he never ceases to love us. But you don't feel that way, because that's what sin does. It robs us of that joy. So the first step we have to is to admit that we are miserable in our sin. And then the second thing that we looked at was that we need to abandon the game. No guile, no deceit. In Psalm 32 and verse 2, it says, "Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." So this second step is about taking off the mask and to stop pretending that all is well with us. It's amazing how, you know, have you ever run into somebody who, you know, that number one, you saw them leaving Wednesday night services off. Then you saw them leaving Sunday night off. Then it was Sunday school. And then it was the PM. And then it was the AM services there. And you meet them and they act like everything is hunky-dunky-dory. I mean, they may have sons and daughters that are living in sin. They themselves really don't have much time for God anymore in their lives. And it really is somewhat evident for the most part. But yet they're wearing this particular mask that said everything is okay. Everything is all right. I may not be going to church, but I'm in a good place with the Lord. Well, no, you're not. If you're not reading your Bible, if you're not spending time studying your Bible, if you're not in the house of the Lord where God would have us to be, then things aren't right. Things can't be right with you, one of those individuals. So we had looked at that quite extensively. Then we got to the third one, which I think is where we're picking up here tonight. Admit that you are hurting as an individual. Now, there is said that some Native Americans, when looking to discover who was lying about something, the man the men of the tribe would be lined up, and a hot knife would be applied to the tongue very quickly. And because the idea that is, if you're lying, there are emotional changes that come about. You ought to read that book. I'm trying to think what it is, the name of the book. Oh, None of These Diseases. And I can't remember what it was. And he talked about that when we begin to choose to sin, we choose to lie, and actually do we go through a chemical change in our bodies that creates additional problems in there. But they could tell, they could down, they could touch each one of the braids, and you hear it. Oh, wait a minute here. Dry mouth, I guess, might have been the cause there. And so they would bring this guy out. Now, in the Old Testament, a little bit differently. They had lots, as they did with Achan. Achan thought he got away with it. And, of course, we know that when they cast lots, it came down to the family of the tribe of Achan's tribe. And then, of course, Achan was discovered, and he had to confess and admit. So guilt always affects us spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And David is expressly recounting those 12 months in which he was out of fellowship with God, going through all the motions. He had a mask on. He was going through all the motions. He would go up to the temple, and he would do this, and he would do that. All the things were expected of him as a king as far as the law went. So going through the motions, but while in a broken fellowship with God, as we see it in verse 4. He said, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. So we see here that in this step, it is important in the recovery process is to admit that we are feeling the hand of God's chastisement. So, yeah, you can go. You can put on the nicest garments. You can come to church, put a smile on, and shake everybody's hand, give everybody a wonderful greeting, and you're going to go back out there into the world pretending everything is all right, and it isn't. If God's dealing with you, it's not going to be all right. Now, for David, he put on a good front, a smile. All is well with the world. All is well with life. Everything's good. But beneath the surface, in the heart, there was a man feeling a deep loss of fellowship. Now, here's the problem. If you have not had a close fellowship with the Lord, close fellowship with the Heavenly Father, by being in the Word or through prayer time or through whatever other activities you have concerning the Lord, then you have no idea what we're talking about. But see, David, he fellowshiped with the Lord. Even as a shepherd boy watching over the sheep, he sang songs and he made hymns and he talked to God quite often, and God empowered him and God gave him that closeness, that relationship. So when that fellowship was finally broken, he was really a miserable man for a year. Really a year. So he was feeling a deep loss of fellowship, and he is troubled. He's hurting because, number one, he knows that he has disappointed God. And one of the greatest fears that we should have as a child, and that's what Paul really dealt with. He did not want to be a disappointment to the Lord. And how oftentimes are we disappointing to the Lord? Well, he knows his life is a lie. He has forced the hand of God to chasten him. In Psalm 51, just mark it down, but you ought to be familiar with that. Psalm 51 reveals how greatly David was affected by his sin, by this sin. And I am convinced the closer we are to God, the more devastating it is to us when we disappoint God by sin. Listen, I can quite judge from my own life and others that I've observed both as a pastor and being around for how many decades? 7 decades? 7 decades plus, moving on to 8 decades. But you know, you learn the idea in that people are not nearly as close to God because they're never devastated over the sin, devastated over what they've done or the fact that they've disappointed God or that they disappointed the Lord. So David really puts that forth in Psalm 51. Very important for you to read that and mark that down in context with this. But David, whether Psalm 32 and verse 3 or Psalm 51 and verse 8, is both evidence of God's chastisement and the power of guilt to the genuine believer. Well, I do want to read those verses there. So again, Psalm 32 and verse 3 says, when I kept silence, my what? My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He was really beat down. But I don't know, I'm 77 now, so I know what old bones are, okay? I know what it is to get old and to get winded a lot more than you did when, you know, even much as 10, 15, 20 years ago. But that's just physically growing old. But this was because of an emotional stress and the chastising hand of God that was upon him. Literally, he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Then jump over to Psalm 51 in verse 8. And there he says, Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He had no joy in his life. He was really a miserable character, putting on a front, wearing a facade throughout the day. And so, only the foolish dismiss sin as being a slip. No big deal. I'll just quote 1 John 1:9. That he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There we go. Kind of a little bit backwards. But anyway, you get the point. Assume that now it's all pushed aside. It's all brushed aside. But listen, the process hasn't been followed. And so if it's that easy to assume that you have restoration with fellowship with God, then it's going to be easier to slip the next time and the next time and the next time. It becomes a progressive thing. So the idea of 1 John 1:9, it is true that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that cleansing is a process, isn't it? It's not just something that he just kind of waves a magic wand, but there's something that's there. So the truth is this, that God always wins. He never loses. He always wins. Amen. So here or there, our sin cannot be ignored without serious consequences. David lost many nights of sleep because of the emotional and the spiritual turmoil in his life because of his sin. Part of God's way out is to admit God's chastening is actually working in your life. Then I want to look real quickly here with the time that remains. Yeah, we got time. Number four is to deal with it and come clean. How important is that? So to deal with what you've done, admitting what we've done, bringing it to the Lord, knowing he's going to forgive us, but then we need to come clean in the process. No excuses. No attempts to justify what we have done. We have been raised, literally, I believe, in a generation where everyone sees themselves as a victim. It wasn't my fault. It was his or it was hers. It wasn't my fault. It was my wife's fault. It wasn't my fault. It was my husband's fault. Listen, God, if you'd just given us different children, we could have been different parents. No. But we all have become victims. So first, it is a characteristic of sin from Adam to attempt to make excuses for his act of disobedience in the Garden of Eden by blaming Eve and even blaming God himself. Listen, as soon as we realize that we are our own worst enemy, that we are our own victim of our own choices and our own decisions, listen, people can say what they want to say. People can do what they want to do. That doesn't preclude you from doing what God wants you to do. How in the world does that preclude? Other than the fact we get in the flesh. And our response may be in disobedience to God. So the secular psychologist today has ramped up this victim mentality by blaming others from mothers to one's environment. Oh, it's not your fault. It's the way your mother raised you. Or it's not your fault because your parents made you go to church. Or your parents made you do this. Or your parents made you do that. Listen, if the worst thing you ever had to do at home was to wear culottes, big deal. When you think about it. As ugly as they may have been, you know, what a big deal. But as Christians in life, we're going to face a whole lot worse. Amen. So the dreaded part of getting caught, the dreaded part of getting caught with one's hand in the cookie jar is admitting what we've done. That's always a hard thing to do. It's always hard to come to someone and say, I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for what I did, especially when it comes to the Lord. You know, sometimes that's the hardest thing for the children to do. They'll take mom and dad discipline, but boy, you take and say, okay, now you as a mom and dad, you deal with it, you discipline them, and then you take them to the Lord in prayer. And sometimes they don't want to pray because they don't want to talk to the Lord about it. So, David was king. Why should he have to answer to anyone? I'm the king. I can make whatever choice, whatever decision. Even the king is accountable to God. Joe Biden. President Joe Biden is accountable to God. Kamala Harris, Vice President Kamala Harris, accountable to God. Now, they may not think they are, but there's going to come a day when they're going to stand before God and they're going to give an account. Listen, God knows what they did in secret. Anybody else who was in secret, he knows what was going on behind the scenes, that they think they kind of got away with this or they got away with that, whether it's President Trump or whether it's President Biden or whatever else, and whether it's these Adam Schiffless and whoever else those other guys are, they're still trying. I guess someone had said that he's begging Gavin Newsom to get him out of the House of Representatives to make him an Attorney General. Because I don't know, maybe Adam Schiff's conscience is catching up with him. I don't know. But it's never easy. Once we have chosen to sin, or we have chosen to offend someone, especially God, and knowing that you have to make things right. That's never easy. Adam hid from God to no avail. You can't hide what you've done from God. God knows all about it. Claimed he was a victim, again, to no avail. God, he just dismissed it. Basically, the idea was, Adam, you knew what I told you. You should have been there to take care. Even if he was standing next to Eve when she chose it, he said, no, honey, we can't. No, we're not doing that. We're not going down that route. But what a coward. He watched his wife do it, and I guess he was still alive. There was no lightning bolt there, so he joined in with it. Yeah, what a turkey he was. But as a king, David knew better. Bathsheba was the wife of another man, and he knew the consequences of adultery. A loyal subject engaged in fighting for the king was killed at the hand of David. So it's never easy once we have chosen to sin or offend someone and knowing that you have to make things right. Adam hid from God to no avail, claimed he was a victim. And so facing the music, so to speak, is never easy. But it's what we've got to do. It took David a dreaded year. Imagine awakening every day with this hanging heavy on his heart and his conscience. And God did not give him peace, and God did not give him rest for that whole year. As difficult as this step is, there is no way to get around it. No way to circumvent it. Otherwise, though, this whole process comes to a halt, and no real benefit will be realized. This is not one of those things, and you kind of feel bad, and maybe the whole person you're counseling is weeping and crying, and you feel like you've put them through enough. But they have to go through a process. This restoration is a process that has to be, and you cannot put one step or just cut one out of the process. This means that if you are the one offended or are the counselor, you cannot minimize this step or make it easy for the one coming clean and clearing the problem for restoration. If this step is skipped, there is no forgiveness. And without forgiveness, there is no restoration. No moving forward, no meat for repentance, as it was in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, when Jesus rebuked the religious leaders and said that they needed to bring forth meat for repentance or evidence of repentance. You know, it's kind of like cutting the stasis or the cocoon. You know, you've been told not to do that, right? And the reason we've been told not to cut the cocoon or the stasis is because the struggle of the butterfly from within the stasis to get outside, forcing him through that small opening, smaller than his body, it forces liquid from the body into the wings. And when he's out there, they dry and he can fly. But if you make it easy for him to do, you snip it, you've ruined it. You've ruined the life of the butterfly. He can't fly. It's doomed to death. And when God brings someone to you, you can't circumvent the process that God has. Very quickly here, let's close with this here. Number 5, David saw that this was a universal problem in Psalm 32 and verse 6. It says, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of the great waters they shall not come nigh him." So it is the cleansing and the clearing that takes place when verses 5 and 6 are genuinely followed and exercised. The words in verse 6 that begins "for this," it reflects back to verse 5, and it is directly tying verses 5 and 6 together in this process. So in a nutshell, everyone that is godly means no matter how spiritual a person may be, whether you have, you know, whether you're a pastor who has been a Bible, fundamental Bible preaching preacher, and he falls into sin, he goes off with another woman, or something else happens of that nature, it's of a sin nature there, or whether it's just someone who's just a brand new Christian in the faith, it doesn't make any difference how spiritual a person may be themselves or think themselves to be. When we do wrong, and we are refusing to deal with the wrong that we have done, we must all go through the same process. No special cases. David was a king. God ran him through the paces, didn't he? A pastor falls into sin, he's got to go through the same process that the weakest member and the spiritual member of the church. When they sin, they have to go through that process. The preacher would have to go through the same process. Evangelist or missionary or otherwise here. So there's no shortcuts for anyone. God is not a respecter of persons. If we sin, we sin against God, we disobey God, The process is clear. We've got to follow through with all of these particular processes. Now, we've got three more to go. The Lord willing, we'll be able to deal with those next Wednesday night. And by then, I should be able to have all these typed up in the process. You might be able to keep those in your Bible, just on a 5x8 card. Put them in there so that you can look at that when someone comes to you and says, could you help me out? You find the first couple of steps would lead into the next step, to the next step, to the next step. And you find out if someone's really serious about reconnecting with God. In fellowship, amen. Counseling is not an easy process because you have to be loving, you have to be understanding, but you have to be firm. You have to be firm because the ultimate end is the end of the process that brings back the full restoration. A job half done is just that; it's a job half done. Amen. All right.